All right, last time, as you will remember, we began our study and talking about spiritual warfare and talking about how that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. And you remember we began by noticing the warning that is given in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, where the apostle said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And because of this fact that we are in a warfare, and because of the fact that there is an enemy who seeks our destruction, spiritually, physically, and in every way, we are challenged then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 down to verse number 19 to put on the whole armor of God. We are also challenged in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, to endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. We are encouraged also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that we not become entangled with the things of this world, because we are in war. We are in a spiritual battle. But you remember we saw last time how that, unfortunately, while most Christians today are just playing church, they're just playing at it, yet Satan is waging an all-out war and he never takes a day off. He never has any downtime. He is totally committed, totally focused on your destruction, my destruction, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Though he cannot damn our soul, he can most certainly destroy our testimony, rob us of our joy, and take away the peace that we have through faith in Christ. And so we're going through this study together. And as we go through, I want us to learn a couple of things. First of all, I want us to see some of the tactics that Satan uses. And then I also want us to see how that we can have victory over the enemy. Now, you remember last week we began by looking at one of the great tactics that's becoming very much evident today, and that is the use of the occult. The use of the occult. We saw the occult defined. And you remember the definition of the occult is it is simply a seeking for secret power or secret knowledge. That's what the occult is focused on. And so there, we also saw some occultic activities that are becoming more and more prevalent. Things like magic. I'm not talking about the sleight of hand, entertainment type of magic, but I'm talking about people that are plugged into the real thing. And the magic, the fortune telling. And then we saw some biblical answers to the occult. And the biblical answers were simply, it's something we need to take seriously. It's something that we need to wage a defensive war against. And it's something, we just need to stay away from. Don't get involved in it. And even though there is a lot of so-called entertainment value that is used to press occultic ideas, you need to remember, as we said last time, Satan is not in the business to entertain us. His business is to indoctrinate us. And he will use whatever means he can to pull gullible people into his thing. So now I want us to notice another way that Satan snares people to bring destruction. And that is a tool that probably we would never think about. In fact, probably it's the exact opposite of what we think of when we think of the occult. And that's religion. That's religion. Many people think that since Satan hates God, and since Satan is opposed to everything that God does, then Satan must hate religion. Sounds logical, doesn't it? Sounds logical. But the fact of the matter is, Satan doesn't hate religion at all. In fact, Satan is very religious. He's very religious. But there's one big difference. In his religion, his desire is that he might receive for himself the worship and the glory that belongs to God. See, that's the key point. That's the key point. Notice in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and following, we find the introduction to Satan. We find his beginning. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now here's where Lucifer, here's where Satan, here's where he met his fall. He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to have everybody come worship me. I'm going to have everybody come and bow before me. And it was because of that that Satan was cast out of heaven. And the reason why Satan was cast out is stated very clearly in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. The Lord said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. But Satan's desire, even though he has been cast out of heaven, Satan's desire has not changed. He still wants to have the worship that rightfully belongs to God. And so because of that, Satan then is not against religion. In fact, the truth is, he is the founder of every religious system in the world today, except Christianity. He's the founder of them all because of the fact that he desires to have the worship that belongs to God. Now, as we consider this together for the next few minutes, just two points that I want us to notice together. Number one, I want us to talk about Satan and idol worship. Satan and idol worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 4, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, We know, we understand, we have knowledge of the fact that an idol is nothing in the world. Do you know that? An idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. Only one God. That's the God of the Bible, the God who created all things. And all the idols that we see, basically, they're just nothing. In fact, the prophet showed us in Isaiah chapter 44, and we won't take time to read it all. You can look at it later. But in Isaiah 44, verse 13 to verse 17, the prophet is talking about the foolishness of idolatry. And he talks about a man who went out and he cut down a tree. He goes out, he cuts down a tree, and then he takes the wood of that tree and he uses it to build a house. Uses it to build a fire to warm himself. Uses some of it to build a fire to cook some food on. And then in Isaiah 44, verse 17 says, and the residue thereof. In other words, he cuts down a tree, he uses wood for all this other stuff, and then the wood that is left over, the residue. The Bible says, the residue thereof, he makes him a god. Doesn't that sound just a little foolish? Doesn't that sound just a little, just not right? I mean, here the tree, you cut it down, use it for all this stuff, and then the leftovers, what am I going to do with it? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll make me a god. And so he makes a god, and he falleth down unto it, and he worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. But there's more to idolatry than spiritual ignorance. And there's more to idolatry than spiritual foolishness, which is what it is. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. Because you see, from the Bible, we learn that idolatry is actually satanic in its origin. And that any offerings that are brought and offered to an idol, those are offerings that are actually being given to devils. Now let me show you that from the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16 and verse number 17. It says, they, talking about the nation of Israel, they provoked him. That is, they provoked God. They angered God. And how did they do it? They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, and with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto idols. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says they sacrificed unto devils. See, they came before their idols and they brought their... But the sacrifice was actually being given to spirit beings. It was being given to devils, not to God. Not to God. Now, why was God jealous? Simply because Israel was taking the worship, taking the glory that belongs to the Lord God alone, and they were giving it to devils. They were giving it to devils. In Psalm 106, verse 36, verse 37, the psalmist speaks of the same thing. He says, they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto, not idols, unto devils, you see. Unto devils. The Apostle Paul presents the same truth in 1 Corinthians 10:20. Paul said, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. Anytime men offer sacrifices to idols, whether it's the idol of a Virgin Mary or the idol of a Buddha or the idol of some other deity that man has imagined, they are actually offering a sacrifice to Satan and to his demonic spirits, because they're taking the worship, they're taking the glory that belongs to God, and they're giving it to another. That's why God said this in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. He said, ye shall make you no idols. Make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. That's what he told the nation of Israel. That's what he told the nation of Israel. Now, before we leave this point, we need to understand that even those of us who are true believers in Jesus Christ, while we may not have a statue of some deity in our house, or we may not even have some statue in our church, we don't have those things. And yet the truth of the matter is, it is possible even for us to be idolaters. Did you know that? It's possible for us. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, he said, my little children, now he's talking to believers, he's talking to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. The thing that we need to understand is that material things, doesn't have to be the statue of a deity, just material things can become an idol. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3:5, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. That's the desire for stuff, right? That's the desire for things. And you know what he says about that covetousness? He says it's idolatry. It's idolatry. In other words, when we're controlled by a greedy desire to have the material things that this world has to offer, those things become the focus of our life, instead of God. Those things begin to take the preeminent place in our life instead of God. And therefore, those things become an idol that stand in the way of our relationship with God. When we began to be controlled by the desire for things, and that becomes the driving priority in our life, God is demoted. Things are elevated, and they become an idol. They become an idol. You see, anything we put before God can be a job, it can be a house, it can be a car, it can be friends, it can be family, it can be anything. Anything that we put before God, that's an idol. That's an idol. It needs to be torn down. Satan desires the worship of men. And any time he can divert our worship away from God, it naturally falls to himself. And he doesn't care how it comes. He doesn't care if it comes to him through an idol or through some material thing or through some relationship. He doesn't care. As long as your worship is not going to God, he's happy to get it secondhand. Happy to get it secondhand. Satan and idols. We need to understand that it is a very serious, it is a very dangerous thing, and many people are being sucked into sin and into wickedness because they're following after this thing of idols. There's another thing that I would mention, and that's Satan and false doctrine. Because you see, Satan knows that members of Heritage Baptist Church will never bow to idols. Right? Now would be a good time to say amen, Pastor. That's right, okay? I mean, just kind of drop a clue there. Many Christians would never bow to an idol. They've been raised perhaps in a Christian family. They've been brought up in church. That doesn't mean Satan's going to let you alone. That doesn't mean Satan's not going to come after you in some way. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that Satan seeks to attack these people like us, not necessarily in a direct way, but he seeks to come after us by what we might call infiltration. See, if I can't hit you head on and defeat you, then I'll sneak around behind and sneak in secretly and infiltrate you while you're not looking. And that's exactly what he does with false doctrine. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice, first of all, the warning about this. There's a warning that is given to us in Scripture. Jesus warned about it, for example. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." They come dressed up like sheep. They talk like a sheep. They beep like a sheep. Maybe even smell like a sheep. But on the inside, they're not a sheep. They're a wolf. They're a wolf. I read years ago in America, the Plains Indians, they used to hunt buffalo. And then part of their hunts for buffalo, they would come up on a big herd. And one of the ways that they would hunt the buffalo is they would take the skin of an old buffalo that they had killed on a previous hunt, and they would wrap that skin over themselves, and then they would literally walk into the herd. And they would find a buffalo that was, you know, juicy and fat and nice, and so they would, under the skin, they would pull back their bow, and boop, and they would shoot it, and it'd fall down dead. And all the other buffalo would look, what's wrong with him? You know? And they would go on grazing. They weren't startled. They weren't frightened because, after all, there's nobody here but us buffalo, right? And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. That's what Jesus is warning us about. We have to be careful. Infiltration. Jesus warned about it. The Apostle Paul warned about it. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 29 to verse 30, he said to the leaders there at the church at Ephesus, he said, "I know this. I'm not just guessing here. I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, even in your own group, there's going to be some who are going to arise speaking perverse things. Perverse simply means perverted. It's things that are not according to Scripture. It's contrary to the Word. It's a perversion of God's truth. And so Paul said, they're going to rise up, even in your own midst, they're going to rise up, they're going to be speaking perverse things, and their purpose is to draw away disciples after them. In other words, instead of encouraging you to follow Christ, they're going to want you to follow them. Going to want you to follow them. Paul said you need to be careful. Need to be careful. Infiltrators. They're going to try to come in. Not only that, Peter warned about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. He said this. He said there were false prophets also among the people, talking about the nation of Israel. And so he said there were false prophets who came into the nation of Israel, even as, in other words, in the very same way, there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so we see the warnings that are given to us in Scripture, that Satan will try to infiltrate your life. He'll try to infiltrate our church. That's how he operates. He'll try to secretly bring in perversions of God's truth. We have to be aware of that. Have to be watching for it, that we not be taken in. Now I want you to notice letter B, the considerations. And as we consider these who would infiltrate, there's a couple of things that we ought to mention. Number one, their motivation. Their motivation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The question is why? Why would they want to hear that? Why would they want to listen to that? Why would men come in and purposely desire to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God? Why would they want to do that? And the answer is simply because they're being led, they're being influenced by Satan. They're being led and influenced by Satan. They may be people who do all kinds of good works, and they may help mankind with all kinds of humanitarian projects, and they may be esteemed by many as being people who are holy and devout and good and all that kind of stuff. But the Apostle Paul described them in a different way. He describes them in a different way. Listen to the description the Apostle Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and following. He said, "For such, those who come in, they pervert God's truth, they teach things contrary to God's word." He says they are false apostles. False apostles. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They know how to talk the language. They know how to look the look, you know. And so they come across and they look like exactly what we would think. That a true preacher of the gospel, a person who is holding to God's, they look exactly like what we think they ought to look like, see? They have the ability to transform themselves into that. Now, if you have to transform yourself into that, you know what that means, right? You're not that. Right? If you have to transform yourself to make yourself look like a preacher of the truth, then you're not a preacher of the truth. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. They transform themselves. And then Paul says, and that's no marvel. That's no big surprise. And the reason why is because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so the motivation of those who Satan uses to infiltrate is simply that they are governed, they are controlled by our enemy. That's the motivation. Now I want you to notice the second thing, and that's their end. Jesus described it very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. Here's what he said. He said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord." We're living in a day when we hear a lot of people go around talking about, well, you know, the Lord did this, Lord did that. You need to be careful about that. Because Jesus said not everybody goes around saying, Lord, Lord, is going to have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith, Lord, the Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See? And many will say to me, this is Jesus talking, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Man, look at all this stuff we've done. And Lord, we did it in your name. You know, we even talked about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we did all this stuff, and we did it in your name, Lord. And then will I profess unto them, Jesus said. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you, and then you sinned, and you kind of lost your salvation, now I don't know you anymore. No, he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, Satan doesn't mind you being a Christian. Quote, unquote. Satan doesn't mind you doing Christian things. As long as you never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you never truly make Him to be the Lord and the Master of your life. In other words, Satan doesn't mind if you play the Christian game. Okay? He doesn't mind that at all. He just doesn't want you to get serious about it. He doesn't want you to be dedicated to it. Need to understand. So how do we avoid the influence of these false teachers who talk about Christ but they really don't know Him? How do we avoid the influence there that would seek to lead us in a way that is contrary to the Word of God? Well, there's an admonition. Let us see. There's the admonition that we need to notice, and a couple of things here. First of all, we need to judge righteous judgment. We need to judge righteous judgment. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man. Isn't that right? I mean, you talk to everybody in the world and ask them, what do you believe? You think that's right? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. See, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end of it leads to death. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, because this is true, because of the fact that every man in their mind, they have it set up, this is right, this is what I need to do, this is how I ought to live, this is what I need to believe, and so they've got it all lined out in their mind, and it's right to them, they're convinced, and yet they're totally wrong. And that's why Jesus said in John 7 verse 24, judge not according to appearance. You don't judge by how things look. You don't judge by how things sound. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now that creates a real problem for every one of us. That creates an impossible situation for every one of us. And the reason is because of the fact the Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous. No, not one. There are none who are righteous. None who are righteous. And so since none of us are righteous, then it's impossible for us to make righteous judgments, right? I mean, it's impossible. And so the only way then that we can obey the Lord's command is by noticing what we find in several passages of Scripture. Let me just read them to you. Psalm 119, verse 142. In Psalm 119, verse 142, it says, "Thy righteousness," talking about God, "thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." In Psalm 119, verse 151, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." In John 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, and he said this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now I want you to notice in those three texts that we just read, Psalm 119, verse 142, verse 151, John 17, verse 17, in each one of those texts, Jesus and David agreed. They said the very same thing when they declared that God's word is truth. Now they could have said God's word is true. And that would be right. That would be right. But it wouldn't be enough. You see, if they said God's word is true, then we would have to ask the question, according to what standard is it true? What is the standard that proves the trueness of what has just been said? But when the Bible says that God's word is truth, both David and the Lord Jesus were simply declaring, this is the standard right here. You want to know something, whether it's true or not? You look here. This is the stand. This is truth. This is the measuring stick. This is where we determine what is true, what is false. And it's only as we get into the Word of God that we're going to be able to determine what is right and what is false, you see. In other words, we need, number two, to search the Scriptures. We need to search the Scriptures. Classic passage, Acts 17:11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." He's talking about the Berean Christians. And he says they were more noble than the believers in Thessalonica. Now, both of them are believers, but they're not on an equal level. They're not on the same plane here. Both believers, both saved, both going to heaven, but one group is head and shoulders above the other. Why? Well, listen to what it says. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." In other words, when the word of God was preached, they didn't argue with it. They didn't try to debate with it. They just received it with all readiness of mind. And after all, since it was the Apostle Paul who was preaching, it had to be right, right? And so they all went home and had dinner, and it was a great day. No, that's not what it says. Even though it was the Apostle Paul who was doing the preaching, they received the message that was given. And then the Bible says that they went home and they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what they heard and what this said was on perfect agreement. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I've told you this before. Don't ever base your faith on what Ray Crocker said. Don't ever base your faith. I'm just a man. And I might tell you something. I might tell you something that's not right. Now, I wouldn't mean to. I God knows my heart. I don't think I'd do it on purpose. Unless money was involved. But the truth of the matter is, even with the best of intentions, it's possible to say things that aren't right, to say things that are contrary to what the Scripture says. And that's why I want to encourage you always, no matter who it is that's standing up here speaking, you always listen, take your notes, but then you go home and you get in the Scriptures. And you make sure that what was preached here agrees with what you see here. And if there is a contradiction, then you forget about what I said and you believe what God said. You believe what God said. The thing I want us to understand is that Satan is not against religion. He's not against religion. In fact, he'll do everything he can to use religion as a tool in order to keep men from a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. He does that through idolatry. And even after we get saved, he doesn't quit, because he will bring in false teachers that will try to confuse us, that will try to turn us away from where we ought to be biblically, and cause us to walk in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. Satan loves religion. And he's going to use religion to damn and to confuse and to hinder many people from doing what God wants them to do. Now, we need to understand how he works. We need to understand, we need to beware of his tactics so that we will not be deceived. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.